Well, Will mentioned that he's just been away on holiday. I'm looking forward to going away for a couple of weeks next weekend. Now, living as you do in the green and pleasant countryside of Croydon, you won't be able to relate to this, but I'm really looking forward to getting out of the urban sprawl. You live in this idyllic country village, but I live up in South London, up in Peckham. So I'm looking forward to getting out of town. But if you could be anywhere at all, and with anyone else, who would it be and where would you go? Is there somewhere that you're longing to be, and people that you are longing to be with? Does anyone know what is the most visited place in the UK? What's that? Madame Tussauds, good guess. Apparently it's the Tower of London. Anyone know which is the most visited city in the world? Paris, I think, is number 3. We beat them. London is number 2. New York is number 5. Apparently it's Bangkok. I don't know if it's true. That's what the internet tells me. And the most visited site in the world, kind of most visited attraction, the top 10 are all in America. Apparently it's Las Vegas. So where would your dream place be, and who would you go? Where would you go with? Well, our psalm today, Psalm 84, is written by somebody who longs, who yearns to be near God. He's somebody who's longing to be at the temple in Jerusalem. So if you're able to turn it up, we'll have a look at it. Look at it together. So it's on page. Say that again. Thanks, Phoebe. 493. And you can see there that it is written by one of the sons of Korah. Now, this is just a little bit geeky, but it's worth just noting that the descendants of Korah were a group of people who wrote psalms, they wrote songs, and they worked at the temple in Jerusalem. They were part of the family line of Jews who were given after Aaron special responsibility down through the centuries to look after the temple. They're a bit like the kind of building managers, you might say, and they had a particular role of being doorkeepers. And the psalmist is someone from that line, and he longs to be at the temple, not because he's just a kind of religious nut and he loves religious architecture, but so that he can be near God. And as Will read at the beginning, he says that famous verse, if you're a Christian, you may have heard of it, verse 10, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God and dwell in the tents of wickedness." So whoever it was that wrote this psalm really desperately wants to be at the temple. They want to be where God's presence rested, the temple in Jerusalem. And so as we look at this psalm together, I think we're going to be challenged to ask, do we have that same longing? Whether we're Christians, whether we're not, do we have that same longing for God's presence? Do we really appreciate it? This psalm is going to teach us to appreciate God's presence. I thought what we could do now is read it together. Will said we have special permission to do that, so I thought we'd give that a go. Don't worry. If you'd rather not, don't worry. It seems a bit weird, but we'll try and read it together. It is a song, so I could have made you sing it, so be very grateful. Just on the right-hand side, you notice there's that funny little Hebrew word there, selah. That kind of breaks the psalm up into 3 stanzas, you might say. So we'll take a breather when we get to that bit and then read the next one. Okay, let's give it a go. Let's read from verse 1. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways in Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Great. Let me pray for our time together looking at the psalm. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, and thank you for the work of your Spirit. And we pray that you would be our teacher as we look at this psalm together this morning, that we might be those who learn from you as you teach us through it, and that we might be those who are able to say this psalm ourselves. And we pray particularly that you might expand our understanding of the Lord Jesus, that you would increase our devotion to him. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Let's start with verses 1 to 4. I think you've got this handout. It's got a few points to help us follow along. So we'll look at the first chunk together, 1 to 4. This is going to take a bit longer than the rest, so don't panic if you think he's going on for ages. Let's start with verses 1 to 4 and see why the psalmist is so keen to be at the temple. Verse 1, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Now, people would go to the temple to hear from God. That's why the temple was so exciting to the Jews, wasn't it? There was this place where God dwelt, where they could go to get forgiven. They could hear from God. They could sing his praises. They could worship him. And this psalmist, his job is to be there every day and serve at the temple. And he really, really wants to be there. Look at verse 2. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Now, my parents have a dog called Patch, and this dog, when my dad drives around, he sits in the passenger, kind of at the feet of the passenger seat. So he can't see out the windows, but he's there on the floor. And whenever the car kind of turns around the bends and starts heading towards home, he starts fidgeting, he starts whining, and starts murmuring, because he knows by the movement of the car that he's heading towards home. And he's desperate to be home. And the psalmist is a bit like that, isn't he? His whole being aches. He faints, he longs, he yearns to be where God is. That's what he wants. Why does he want that so much? Well, he loves God. He knows that he is created to be with God. Serving God is what he is made for. That's where he is most fulfilled, being near God and serving God. So first of all, I wonder if we can relate to that, if that's an ambition that we have, an emotion that we have. Some of us, I guess, will know the feeling of homesickness. We're aching to be with those we love, or we're aching to be back home, back where we're serving, back in our jobs maybe. Even some people have that emotion, but I'm sure we can all relate to being back with people that we love. That's what it's like. Now, I said that the psalm was split up into three chunks, three stanzas of this song, and each chunk is summed up with a line about being blessed. So in this chunk, have a look at verse 4. The psalmist says, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Or if they dwell in your house, they'll always be singing your praise. That's how good it is. So did you notice he starts the verse, starts the song by saying, how lovely is your dwelling place. And then verse 4, blessed are those who dwell where you are. So his point is a simple one, isn't it? Where God is lovely, it's brilliant. And those who are there, who are near God, who stay there, who dwell there, well, they are the ones who are blessed. They are the ones who have a really good time. They are the ones who are fulfilled. Now, that sounds obvious. I guess if we've been Christians, the idea of having a relationship with God and that being a good thing is something we're familiar with. But I wonder if we really, really believe that. Do we really believe that that is where true blessing is, being near God, being in his presence? It's easy to be conned, isn't it? Do you remember Adam and Eve? They were conned, weren't they? They thought life away from God would actually be more fun. It would be more fulfilling. It would be better. But they were wrong. And I think even as Christians, I do myself anyway. Sometimes I think, actually, you know what, I'd rather just watch the telly than spend time reading the Bible and listening to God. Or I'd rather just go and watch the football rather than meeting up with God's people and enjoying God speaking to us together, enjoying his presence together. And Will started off by saying, oh, the Christian is somebody longing for a great future. And we know that again, don't we? We know that's where we're going. As Will said, it's going to be fantastic. It's going to be better than anything we can imagine. But do we really long for it? Do we really believe in our heart of hearts that is what we're here for? We're not here trying to make ourselves comfortable in this life, have a nice career, a nice family in this life. First and foremost, we want to get to be with God. That's our ambition. But the psalmist is like that. He is convinced that being where God is where the blessing is. That's where the good times are. That is what is good. But I still think if we just think that this psalm is about a guy who loves his job, who loves being at the temple, we're slightly missing something. So let's just see if we can see this. You might need to take a bit of convincing of this. Please tell me afterwards if you're not convinced. But I think there's a little bit more going on than just somebody who's really excited about being at the temple. We said it together, but I wonder what tune you would put it to. It is a song originally. I've no idea what the tune was. There is a song that's been written, a really beautiful song, but I think that tune is a bit rubbish. People know that one? Anyone come across How Lovely Is Your Dwelling Place? I won't try and sing it. But I think actually this psalm needs a more edgy tune than that. It needs a more more serious tune. That's because this psalm is written in a whole group of psalms that are actually quite depressing. They are written about the time that Israel was in exile, the time when the Jews were conquered by the Babylonians, were dragged out of Jerusalem, the temple was destroyed, and they were taken away. They were taken away to Babylon. And so this collection of psalms, book three of the psalms are, you'll know this, many of you, are split up into five books, and the third book is all about the exile, helping people understand why the exile happened, why it's such a serious thing, and how it can be avoided, how it can be dealt with. Now, you don't need to know that to appreciate this psalm, but it will, I think, help us if we can really see that. So let me just read a few verses from some of the psalms around so you just get that idea. You don't need to turn to them. Let me just read them out, and you'll hear the kind of anguish that book three is all about. So Psalm 74, O God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be your tribe, the tribe of your heritage. Remember Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. Direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. The enemy has destroyed everything in the sanctuary. The enemy has destroyed everything in the temple. Let me just read a few more from 77. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? A couple more. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. So, now we can see that Psalm 84 is there for a reason. This is a whole load of psalms written to help people understand why did that exile happen? Why were the people of God dragged out of Jerusalem, dragged away? Why was the temple destroyed? Why did all that happen? What's it all about? Well, I think as we've seen, it's dwelling massively on the wonder of being in God's presence. And I think this psalm is in this package to help people see that's the big problem. That was the big, big, terrible thing about the exile, being away from God's presence. So whether this psalm was written during the exile, we don't know. Or whether it was written during a similar period and then used here, we don't know. But the point is, it's being used to help people think, what is so bad about being cut off from God? Why is that such a bad thing? Also, you'll have noticed, did anyone notice that I skipped over verse 3? So let's have a look at verse 3. This is the verse that's always perplex me. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. So I think I used to think the idea was here something like, the temple's such a lovely place. You even get kind of lovely birds kind of making their nests there and flapping around. It's a really beautiful place. It's like a Disney film. They're there. But actually, I think that probably can't quite be right. So imagine if I came to Philippa's house and I said, oh, Philip, I love what you've done with this place. It's so homely. It's so cozy. I can see now why the sparrows and the mice and the bats and the pigeons, I can see why they love living in your house. It's not really a compliment, is it? It's not really a kind of quite a right thing to say. So I think what the psalmist is doing is expressing something of the tragedy of the situation. He's saying God's house is amazing, but I'm longing to be there. I don't think he is there at the time. He, for some reason, he can't get there. Maybe he's on exile, or maybe this is written before, we don't know, but he can't get there. And he's saying, even the sparrows get to be there. Why can't I be there? And even more, I just wonder, notice it says, the swallows can lay their babies at your altars. Now, again, that can't be right, can it? My parents go to a church out in the country. It's kind of farming community. People pitch up in their wellies. But even there, they wouldn't let swallows nest in the church. They'd shoot them. You wouldn't do that in Croydon, I know. But it's just a church building. Doesn't really mean anything significant. But the temple of God, if things were right, would they be letting swallows have nests around the altars? I think the psalmist is saying things have gone a bit wrong. This is, the temple is in disrepair. It's not being looked after as it should be. So he's reflecting on the tragedy. And did you notice he used the phrase, O Lord of hosts? Why do you think he addresses God like that? O Lord of hosts, he's saying there, you're the Lord of all the armies, the heavenly host, you're the warrior king. He's saying, why is this so bad? Why is the temple in such a bad state? Why have you let the Babylonians beat us? You need to be, your presence is amazing. That's what we want. This is a terrible state of affairs that we can't be there. I can't be where I want to be. So why am I laboring all this? I think it's just so that we can see that, yes, God's presence is amazing. The psalmist wants us to know that. But he also wants us to see that it's unobtainable. It's in the Psalms to show us that we can't just take it for granted. Israel lost God's presence. They had God's presence there with them. But a holy God can't dwell with a simple people. People who rejected him, who turned away, he eventually was unable to let that continue, and it all fell to pieces. And so it just helps us realize that sin is a big, big problem, and we can't take God's presence for granted. It's an amazing thing to be in the presence of God. But if Israel couldn't keep that relationship going, well, we haven't got a chance either. We certainly haven't got a chance. So the psalmist is saying, this is amazing, being in your presence, but he wants to be there. Why can't I go back? Why can't I be in your presence? That's what I really want. But then the second stanza gives some hope. So have a look at verses 5 to 9. So the second point there, through God's strength, we can enjoy God's presence. God's strength gives hope. So what the psalmist is doing is he's thinking about, okay, I can't get to the temple, but I remember the pilgrims who used to travel to the temple. I used to think about those pilgrims, and they would travel and make a really difficult journey. They used to go through this place called Valley of Baca, which we don't know much about, but is a place that was particularly difficult, a desert place. But because they trusted in God, they got through it okay. It was like going through a kind of an oasis. They made it like a place of springs, and the early rain covered it with pools. It was really difficult to get through, but because they trusted in God, because they were desperate to get to the temple, they dug wells, God sent rain, he made it possible for them to make it, and they all made it, verse 7. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. So I think the psalmist is just thinking about that, and he's thinking, okay, things are difficult. I really want to be in the temple, but I can't. There's something wrong, and we can't be there. But he thinks, actually, I remember the pilgrims. In God's strength, they were able to make it. There is some hope. And so he prays in verse 8. He says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. He thinks, God strengthened those pilgrims. He made it possible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask that it could be possible. And again, just worth noticing, why does he say, O God of Jacob? When God talks about Jacob, when the Bible talks about Jacob, it's a reminder of God's mercy on those who don't deserve it. So you remember, Jacob completely didn't deserve God's mercy, but he is one of the founding fathers of Israel. So every time they think Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're reminded God is the one who shows mercy to the undeserving. Jacob didn't deserve God's mercy. We are a nation that don't deserve God's mercy. We are in exile. It's our own fault. But it's worth praying. God can strengthen us. He can make it possible. But then what does he pray? The third point, what does he pray to make it possible? Have a look at his prayer in verse 9. This is probably the key verse in the psalm. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. And you see, he's praying for the king. The shield, our shield, is the way of talking about the people's king. Your anointed is a way of talking about God's king. So David was God's anointed, wasn't he? Saul was God's anointed. Solomon was God's anointed. And so what is he praying? What is he getting at? He's praying that God would raise up a king. The reason they are in exile, the reason the temple is not as it should be, is because the kings that they have had have stuffed up. The kings have been sinful. They've not led God's people as they should have done. They've not taught them to obey. They've not kept them from rebelling against God. And so he doesn't pray, you should let me back because I'm a good person. I did a great job as a doorkeeper. I'm a really godly person. And we'll get our act together. He knows that the only way things can be sorted out, the only way the temple can be as it should be, is if the king is as he should be. The king is in place. Let's just see that from the verses that follow on. So verse 10 and verse 11. Well, let me read verse 9 again. Behold our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. You notice the four at the beginning of that verse. Why does he want a king so badly? Because being in God's presence is brilliant. He's back to that theme again. He would rather be a doorkeeper than dwell in the tents of wickedness. So you could imagine, and let's think about the exiles, how this psalm would have helped the exiles. Think of somebody like Daniel. He was one of the exiles, wasn't he? And he was promoted in the kingdom. He had a fantastic position in Babylon and then in Persia. But you know what Daniel used to do every day? In Daniel 9, we see that he used to go and pray towards Jerusalem. Every day he would go there and he would pray towards the temple. He knew he's got this fantastic position in Persia, fantastic position, leading everyone. He's got all the wealth that he can dream of, but he's not happy dwelling there. He wants to be back with God. He'd rather be anywhere if he could be back with God. That's his attitude, and that's the attitude that this psalm is getting at. So the psalmist wants a king because he wants to be back with God. Verse 11, another reason. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So again, the psalmist knows that God is a sun. He is the one who provides. He's the one who our lives should revolve around. He's a shield. He will protect us. He gives good things. There's no good things he withholds. But notice it's from those who walk uprightly. And he knows he needs a king. If the people are going to walk uprightly and enjoy God's blessing, they need a king who's going to make that possible. So he's not saying, look, we'll try again. We'll do really well. Restore the temple. He knows they need a king. And he knows We need to walk uprightly, therefore we need a king. That's the only way it's going to happen. And then he wraps it up, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So again, not blessed is the one who does the right thing. Blessed is the one who's upright. He knows he can't do that. He knows if the temple is going to be restored, if he's going to be able to go back there, he needs to trust in God. God is the one who's got to make it happen. But it's a confident finish as well, isn't it? Blessed is the one who trusts in you. So he knows that God, he's confident that God will do something. He's longing, he's fainting to be in God's presence, and he's sure that God will somehow bring it about. So what does that say to us today? What does this psalm say to us today? Well, I think whenever we look at a psalm, I think it's always good to ask, what do we learn? What is God teaching us about his plan? What is he teaching us about his king? And it's also good to think, how can we pray this psalm ourselves? How can we respond using it? But sometimes I think we often go too far that way, don't we? Just think, oh, it's the kind of psalms of the hymn books of Israel. We'll just say them. But actually, first and foremost, we need to listen to them. What are they teaching us about what God is like, what he's doing? And this one is teaching us that God's presence is what it's all about. That's the big thing about being a Christian. But we mustn't take that for granted. That isn't something we can just imagine. Israel's exile teaches us that we do not deserve, we have no right to be in the presence of God. But it teaches us that if God has a king who does the right thing, who leads the people, who makes them upright, then people can enjoy God's blessing. So let's just draw out a few applications there on the sheet. I wonder if this helps us appreciate God's presence. So if you're someone who thinks, actually, I'm not that excited about being with God, I'm not that excited having time with God, spend some time in this psalm. Spend some time thinking, actually, why is it so good to be with God? If you're someone looking in on Christian things, do you realize the big thing on offer is not just being part of an amazing church community like Redeemer? It's first and foremost a relationship with God. That's what it's all about. That's what the whole thing is all about. That's our future, our relationship now and our relationship in the future. That's what everything is all about in the Christian walk. But we don't have a right to that. We learn the lesson from the exile. We are sinful people who cannot dwell with a holy God. That's a massive, massive lesson for us to get our heads around. There's no way that we have the right to approach a holy God. However good we are, however moral we've been, none of us can enter God's presence. But let's give thanks to God's King. Look at what he has done. He is the perfect King who makes us righteous, makes us perfect, so we can not only have a go to the temple, but we can be so righteous, he can come and dwell in us. He makes us his temple, both individually and together. That is the kind of King that we have got. He makes it certain that not only will we one day be able to go to a temple, but one day we will be able to go and see God face to face. That is the kind of thing that we've got. Let's read it again, and with those few thoughts in mind, and let's see if we can pray it and sing it with even more emotion and feeling. Should we stand and say it this time? Don't worry, we won't sing it. We'll say it together one more time. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, at your altars, O Lord of hosts. My King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, Look on the face of your anointed, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, that he is your King. Thank you that you have answered this prayer, that you have looked on the face of your anointed. You have given him all power and authority, that you have accepted his death on the cross on our behalf, and have made us righteous when we put our trust in him. So we pray that we would have real certainty that we do have a relationship with you now, and we will see you face to face. In Jesus' name.